In the Declaration of Independence, there's a phrase that says the laws of nature and of nature's God. And many believe clearly that phrase reflects the teaching of a man named Sir William Blackstone, who was very important to the America's founders. He lived in England. He lived in the 1700s and wrote commentaries on the laws of England. Some people say that actually those books were more popular in the colonies, America in particular, than they were necessarily in England. In any event, we're going to talk right now with the Chief Justice of Alabama's Supreme Court. His name is Thomas Parker, and he's really quite a student of Sir William Blackstone. And we're going to talk about the laws of nature and of nature's God. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Chief Justice Parker, it's great to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Jerry, thank you. I have such a passion for the founding of this country. William Blackstone was a very important part of it. His works, published from 1765 through 1769, constituting four volumes, are viewed as part of the foundational canon of America.
Would it be safe to say that in some ways the law of God laid a foundation for American law?
Well, certainly. Let me lead into that with the following. Even though this was published originally in England in 1765 and following, it was republished in America in 1771. There were no copyright laws at that time. A printer in Philadelphia, William Bell, was asked to print a copy, a set of it, and he didn't know if it would sell, so he had people subscribe to it in advance. Bell published 1,400 copies, and 831 people subscribed to the publication. Now listen to the recipients of this, the original subscribers, and the influence they had in the founding of this country. 16 of those subscribers signed the Declaration of Independence.
Wow.
7 were delegates to the Constitutional Convention. 1 became president of the United States, and 1 became Chief Justice. So this had just an immense influence just on the subscribers. But I have one of the 1771 volumes that belonged to a non-subscriber, to James Madison, the chief architect of the Constitution, the father of the U.S. Constitution. And let's look at what they were reading. In talking about the nature of law, Blackstone wrote for all of these founding fathers to read, "The will of his maker is called the law of nature. This law of nature being co-evolved with mankind," that means created at the same time as mankind, "and dictated by God himself, is of course superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this, and such of them as are valid derive all their force and all their authority immediately from this original." And then Blackstone talks about the effects of the fall of man in the garden. And he says, "Man's reason is corrupt and his understanding full of ignorance and error. This has given manifold occasion for the benign interposition of divine providence, which in compassion to the frailty, the imperfection, and the blindness of human reason, has been pleased at sundry times and in diverse manners to discover and enforce his laws by an immediate and direct revelation. The doctrines thus revealed we call the revealed or divine law, and they are to be found only in the Holy Scripture." And then he brought these two different sources together. Upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. That is to say, no human law should be suffered to contradict these. This is what our founding fathers were reading.
Wow. It's astounding. Now, you mentioned there was a president that was one of the subscribers, and then you also said that Madison had a copy. So initially I was thinking, okay, Madison is that president, but then who was the other president, the one who actually subscribed to it?
John Adams was the first name listed alphabetically on the list of subscribers.
And then you also said there was a Supreme Court justice. Was that John Jay by chance?
No, it was John Marshall. John Marshall's father, Thomas Marshall, was a subscriber to get it for his son, John, to read.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And I understand that even jumping ahead to the 1800s, Abraham Lincoln, as a young man, came across one of Blackstone's commentaries, and that's how he first began to learn about the law.
Yes, he read for the law out of a set of Blackstone commentaries that were in a bulk purchase that he made from a somebody traveling across country who needed some finances and just sold a barrel of goods to him. He didn't even know what was in it. But he found the four volumes of Blackstone, read it, got interested in the law. That was his ticket to be admitted to practice of law, and that led to the impact that he had on this nation, saving this nation.
Now groups like the ACLU and the Freedom From Religion Foundation and groups that will sue if there's some sort of reference to God or something in the public arena, in effect, they seem to have missed this part of our history, it seems.
Well, as Jerry, you know full well because of your in-depth scholarship, this all stems back from a book written that took all of the references to God out of our founding documents and the thoughts of our founders and gave no footnote citation to it, but it was bought as true. This was really a ideological piece that was pushed, but it was bought as true by the elites in this country, and that has been to the demise of the original source of the foundation of this country. We can see that this description of the nature of law going back to God, the laws of nature, and the laws of God as revealed in Scripture was what was read by our founders. And there's no way that that didn't have an impact.
By the way, the book you were referring to there, I assume that's the book called The Godless Constitution.
Constitution.
Right. And I understand that's taught in law schools, even though there's not one footnote for it. Now, what would you say if somebody said, well, okay, the Blackstone talks about God, but he's maybe referring to more of a deistic God. That was the day around, when Isaac Newton was alive and there was the Enlightenment going on.
Well, let's go back to the quote about what God did once man's reason became corrupted and he could no longer discern the laws of God from nature. It was therefore the revealed or divine law in Holy Scripture that was the source of law.
Okay, so that obviously is the God of the Bible as opposed to some sort of, Enlightenment God or, the God of the deists. Deism just means the idea of a clockmaker God who he wound up the universe and then just left it all to its own devices. And, of course, such a God would never answer prayer, and that is obviously very contradictory to the biblical notion. The phrase itself from the Declaration of Independence, the laws of nature and of nature's God, would you think it's fair enough to say that that is like a direct paraphrase of the essence of the teaching of Blackstone?
Yes, and I can tell you this. The U.S., the American Bar Association, dedicated a statue of Sir William Blackstone in London. And George Wickersham, who was the U.S. Attorney General at that time, gave the dedicatory address in 1924. And he traced the philosophy of the Declaration of Independence, not from Locke and Paine, but from the influence of Blackstone's commentaries on the mind of Jefferson in the affirmations of the Declaration that all men are endowed with certain inalienable rights by our Creator. And he also says that the commentaries furnish the institutions that were utilized in the Constitution. So it is both the source of the philosophy of America and the institution of America, as well as the common law which was the foundation of our legal system and our court rulings at the beginning of this country.
What does the phrase pursuit of happiness mean in the Declaration of Independence? I understand that Blackstone gives us a hint on that point.
Well, Blackstone talks about the importance of being able to earn a living and to utilize the gifts that God has given you. And that is what's called the pursuit of happiness. It's not to enjoy your own independent way, as people today might think it means in this society. No, it was be able to provide for yourself and your family, and that is what was at the heart of the American rugged individualist.
Now, you are almost even on the side of things, a collector of Blackstone commentaries. When I was in your office a few years ago, you actually showed me, you have not only just one copy, and it's not like a reprint or something, you have quite an impressive collection, even, as you said earlier, one of the copies that James Madison himself owned.
Yes. When I was graduating from law school, two of my classmates announced that they had new jobs writing new constitutions for recently liberated Eastern European countries. And my response was, how can this work? How can our system of government, our constitution, work in another society with a totally different faith foundation? And so I've spent the intervening 40-plus years just pouring into that founding period and reading the original source document. That led me to understand the importance of Blackstone, as it's called, that canon for the foundation of America. And I have collected that. I have sets that belong to members of the Constitutional Convention. I have one copy that belonged to John Adams. It's just amazing how the providence of God has provided these for me as I am trying to recollect the foundational history of America to be able to share with others. Jerry, you have spent your life trying to restore the understanding of the foundation of America. God has equipped me with certain pieces to further your mission.
Huh. Well, thank you. Dr. D. James Kennedy, who was the founder of, D. James Kennedy Ministries, and now Providence Forum is a part of that, and we're interviewing you on behalf of that, too. He played a role in your life, as I understand it, in terms of you thinking about the law from a Judeo-Christian perspective.
Oh, very much so. I graduated from a very fine national law school. Never heard about Blackstone, and we never even read the Constitution. We only read what judges said about the Constitution. Whether they were right or wrong, it was believed to be truth. And by attending a conference where Dr. D. James Kennedy spoke about the original meaning of the First Amendment, it cut through all that clutter in my mind that had been instilled through law school and gave me understanding of what the First Amendment was intended to do. And it just set me on the course that I have pursued for the next 40 years.
We have 30 seconds left. What would you think the founders meant when they said Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof?
Well, it's clear that it did not. I had no intent of interfering with established religions in the colonies because more than a majority of them had established churches. It says Congress shall not establish a religion. And that was actually to defend what the colonies were doing at that time. And it has been grossly misinterpreted. I pray that we'll have a chance during our lifetime to see the original meaning of the First Amendment restored.
Amen. All right, Chief Justice of Alabama, Thomas Parker, thanks so much for being with us. All the best.
Thank you, Jared.